I can't help but think about liberty and freedom on this day when our country as a nation sets aside time to remember the founding and the principles of founding for this great country. As we, I'm sure, are all aware, to a greater or lesser degree, the country is struggling again to find its footing. Largely, I would say, because of that age-old problem, the depravity of man.
Amen.
And what I will say to someone who has a case to make against the United States of America is that we have to continue to remember that men are flawed and the institutions of men are flawed, and to think otherwise is naive. But while men and their institutions may be flawed, there are foundational principles upon which this country is built, which, as Brother David so beautifully said in the prayer the Lord blessed him to give, are unchangeable, as our God is unchangeable. They are biblical principles. So I will read words which should be familiar to us. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions and of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Those are the first words of the Declaration of Independence. As my historical memory is refreshed on these matters, it was July 2nd, 1776, when the Continental Congress first approved that a Declaration of Independence should be proposed to the several states of the United States of America. And it was on July 4th when the wording, when the Declaration of Independence, which beginning we just read, was first read publicly. You'll go back and you can read in the writings of John Adams when he said the 2nd of July should be celebrated for ages as that time in this country when we first made that declaration. Now, his prediction has turned out to be untrue because we celebrate on the 4th of July. But there are principles of liberty which are expressed in the Bible, which the men and women who were the bedrock for this country believed in. Some famous words that we're familiar with, and you don't have to turn there, are found in Leviticus chapter 25. It's verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. It is that phrase, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Those words are inscribed on what we call the Liberty Bell. And it expresses the sentiment that was common at the time as men and women were making the decision to really commit what amounted to treason in the British Empire and establish the several colonies as a separate and independent nation. But I don't want to get too far off onto that, because I have it on my mind and on my heart to really rest on and sit on the biblical principles which are the foundation for the things we've read and we've been talking about. So it helps to remember that Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, are words inscribed on one of our icons. And let me be clear, it is an icon. We don't worship men. We don't worship bells. We don't worship documents. And as much as we revere the Holy Bible, it is because we worship the God who wrote it. We worship God. It is, I think, helpful for us to refresh our memories about the early history of our country, how it was founded, but most particularly to think about the principles upon which our country was founded, to think about liberty and freedom and what they really mean in the context of our lives as children of God. So turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm trying to find a good place to start. Let's start in verse 12 of John chapter 8. As I'm just sort of scanning the beginning of this chapter, the teaching, the doctrine and the preaching that Jesus is that does here, as the Apostle John recorded for us, follows upon the woman who was accused of adultery. So that event precedes what we're reading. It's in perhaps some good context for us to recall, because Jesus here is going to talk about freedom and liberty. You will remember that he says to this woman, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So, without getting into too much of this, I wanted to set the context here, because Jesus begins here teaching the Pharisees that his teaching and his life is directed towards one purpose, fulfilling the will of the Father. Just prior to this is John chapter 6, where Jesus delivers that great teaching on the bread of life. If we were to go back all the way to the beginning of this record of the life of Jesus Christ that the Apostle John wrote, he would refer to him as, and there was a great light, and that light was the life of men. Right? So these thoughts about Jesus Christ and who he is include and involve more than just him being a man, and certainly and clearly include and involve him being the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. All right? So Jesus is not saying anything that they have not already heard. But the Pharisees, in particular, are mentioned here, are questioning his origin, questioning his teachings and his doctrine, the truth of what he is saying. First, by relying on the law, claiming that his testimony can't be true because he's the only one saying it. And Jesus says, "You misunderstand. I wouldn't say anything like this unless the Father had given it to me to say. And besides which, in addition to that, I'm not the only one bearing witness of myself. The Father that sent me also beareth witness of me." Verse 21, Jesus says to them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." The Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, 'Whither I go, ye cannot come.'" And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." This is a continuation and an expansion on what Jesus has already taught them. Because on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and perhaps some of these Pharisees, these Jews were there, he had already said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Here, he says, "I am from above, ye are of this world. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Jesus is making a distinction, and it's going to be expanded on as we get through some more of chapter 8. He's making a distinction between the bond and the free. Someone who is enslaved and someone who has been freed from slavery. And there is a context for this as I'm reading these things and as I try to think about these things and learn from them. There's a context here where freedom is it refers to freedom from the external pressures of the law, but also more particularly freedom from ignorance. There's a certain thing about Jesus Christ that he is teaching them that only those who are of God will understand. They are free from the darkness of ignorance because they have been brought into the kingdom of light. Verse 25, "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him.' They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, 'When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and this, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.' As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" There's a first appearance of one of our words, free. Ye shall be free. Freedom. As he was teaching and as he was speaking, he was declaring plainly what he had declared from the beginning. "When you lift up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, And we've heard sermons before from your pastor and from others that the Son of Man was not just a toss-away phrase. It was a phrase specifically used in the Old Testament to refer to the Messiah, the one sent from God to bring deliverance, redemption, and freedom to God's people. So Jesus Christ is declaring the same thing that He has always declared to them. When you lift up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. It would be in another place that John would record for us Jesus would say, I and my Father are one. And the Jews would take up stones to stone Him because they understood clearly what He was declaring and proclaiming. The same thing is being declared here. Jesus is not clouding or shading over the truth about who He is. And as He said these things, many Jews believed on Him. And then He directs His remark, His next comment, to those that believed on Him. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What truth are we talking about? Well, the very truth that Jesus has just been teaching them, that He is the Son of Man, the Christ and the Messiah sent to bring deliverance and redemption to God's people. And if you are His disciples and you continue in His word, that is, you see and understand and order your life around that truth, then, Jesus says, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Messiah sent to bring salvation and deliverance and redemption, not only to God's people as a whole, although that's certainly true, but if you are My disciples and you continue in My word, you shall know that I am your Savior, and I have brought you redemption. And you will know that truth, that is, understand it and make it part of who you are and what you do, and you shall be free. Freedom. You shall walk in harmony and in the light of that truth, that you have been delivered, that you have been redeemed, that God, by Jesus Christ, has saved you from the wrath which is to come, and that you are no longer walking in sin from the standpoint of condemnation, but instead are justified and free in the kingdom as God's child. That truth is freedom for us. So in this case, we know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, I think has reference to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We are free in that knowledge, able to walk in the kingdom without the burden of sin, able to walk upright before our God, our Heavenly Father, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ because of that very knowledge. We are free. Now, Lord willing, we'll get to a place where we can talk about the responsibilities of freedom. Because I'll say this. To do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, is not liberty. It is slavery to your lusts.
Amen. Yes, absolutely.
So there's bound, as Elder Bill McCarthy might say, there are boundary conditions right, for our liberty. And I describe it this way sometimes. As a father, it is my responsibility to try and protect my children and to keep them safe. I own a certain property, and as a practical matter, I'm not as good about it as I ought to be. But by way of illustration, I would go into that property and I would clean it up to make sure that all the hazards and obstacles that might harm or injure them are removed from that place. And then draw a boundary around that property, which I have already cleared of hazards, and told them within these boundaries, then you may do as you like, because I've removed those hazards, those obstacles, and those things that might harm you, they're gone. In this place, then, you are safe and free to roam. Same principle here. God our Father has cleared the way so to speak. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from ignorance. Free from the oppression of going about to establish your own righteousness. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" You see their argument. We are Abraham's seed. We are Jews after the manner of Jewry. We've been born into this by blood and by family. We are Abraham's seed. We have the oracles of God which have been given to us. We have the history and the tradition and the law of that Moses delivered to us, which proclaims and declares our approach unto our God, how we should worship Him, and prescribes all about our relationship to Him. And in that respect, we are not bondmen to anyone. We are of Abraham's seed. By family and by birth and by blood, we are free men and not bound to anyone. So that's their argument. Now, it would be this apostle who would say, I want to make sure I get it word for word, because it's important. "But many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are Abraham's seed. John the Baptist would say, to paraphrase a little bit, John the Baptist would say, "Don't rest on that, because God is able to make these stones, raise up from these stones, children of Abraham." But their argument is, we're not bound, we are free. We are of Abraham's stock. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There's another appearance of our word, and another instance where Jesus Christ is expanding and deepening his teaching about freedom. Our ignorance about Jesus Christ and who he is can enslave us and in that way force us to seek out our own righteousness, to establish our own glory before God so that we might have standing before the Heavenly Father. But that's ignorance. That's darkness. Jesus says, if you are my disciples and you continue in what I have taught you, you will know the truth. That Jesus is our redemption and our salvation. That He is our deliverance. And through Him we have forgiveness of sins. When we continue in that word, then we are free. Free from the ignorance of trying to establish our own self-righteousness. And free to walk unencumbered in the kingdom as children of the King. As children of God. Here he says, deepening this, if you commit sin, you are a servant of sin. How deeply do we all understand that truth? When we commit sin, we become a servant to that sin. We allow that to have power over us, over our thoughts and our actions and our words. And we carry around within us a sinful nature. We talk about total depravity all the time because it's true and it's what the Bible teaches about the nature of man. We talked a little bit ago about the origin of sin and where it starts. It is with us by birth because of our nature, because we are of the stock of Adam. Servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Those who are the servants of sin, who commit sin and are enslaved to it, they don't abide in the house forever. Those kinds of words make me think about the story of the prodigal son, the one we call the prodigal son, who went to his father, asked for his inheritance, spent every last penny of it, and found himself eating from the pig's trough because he was so poor. And yet, When he came to himself, and I love that phrase, isn't God good in the language that he uses? When he came to himself, because he was out of his mind before, when he came to himself, he realized where he was and what he had left behind, and he purposed to go to his father to seek forgiveness and not even ask to be counted a son anymore, but to just be a servant. And we know the rest of that story. The son who asked for his living and went and spent it all, he was out in the world. He wasn't in his father's house. But he was able to return because of the grace and mercy of his father. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, because the son abides in the house forever, the son who does the father's will, who obeys him at every point, who speaks only the things that the Father has taught him to speak, who does only the things which the Father has taught him to do. That son, that obedient son, and keep in mind here that that son, S, is capitalized. Again, so we're referring to somebody specific in particular, perhaps the Son of Man, Son of God. The Son, abideth forever. He is always in his Father's good graces because he always does that which his Father commands him to do. He is always obedient. He resides and dwells in his Father's house forever. Now, I will say this just in passing, not like the son in the story of the prodigal who was jealous that his father had received his brother back. We're talking about the son, the best son that can ever be. Sorry, boys, I love you. But there's a son better. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We've been talking about sin now. So when we talk about freedom, I believe in this context, we have a higher vantage point that we're looking at. So we're talking about sin. First, we were talking about knowledge. Now we're talking about sin. In what way are we free? First, let's talk about that. And then we'll talk about the difference between being set free and being made free. Freedom. In Christ, as it is in regard to sin, means that we are not guilty. We're not imprisoned, bound and condemned by that sin which so easily besets us, but instead, we are free. We are justified, not guilty before God. We are without sin and free in that regard. So not only can we be free in knowledge, free from the ignorance of who Christ is, but we're also free from the power of sin in Jesus Christ. And what does it mean then to be made free? If somebody who owns a horse had acquired that horse, perhaps in a nefarious way, and one of us were to go along and release that horse, even though we know the owner had acquired that horse by some underhanded way, we would be setting that horse free. And if there were no other legal recourse and nobody were to bring a court case, that individual may be able to go recapture that horse and cage it up again. That horse had only been set free. Now, if we were to be brave enough to go to court and present the case and the evidence against the ownership interest of that particular individual, then we may be able to convince the court to pass down a legal ruling that states this person does not own this horse for this reason and that reason. It was that ownership was gained in an underhanded fashion and is invalid. That horse does not belong to that individual. And in that sense, then, that animal would be made free because there is a legal declaration that the ownership interest is invalid. It's a poor analogy, but perhaps it helps us to understand the difference between being set free and being made free. In Jesus Christ, we are made free. There is legal, accomplished, and satisfied work by Jesus Christ, which makes us free. We cannot be condemned by Satan anymore. No charge can be brought against any one of God's children because the Son has done the legal work necessary to make us free. We are free. It is a plain and simple fact. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is no sense in before God and in His courtroom that any charge can be laid to any one of God's beloved children because Jesus Christ has satisfied all that was legally necessary to accomplish the freedom of that beloved one. We are free, made so by Christ. And it is not in prospect, it is not in part, but it is indeed, in its fullest extent. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Well, now they shifted the argument, right? Saying, we're Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. We have one father, God. So Jesus, by telling them the truth, they have to keep backing up. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Cannot is a far stronger statement than will not or shall not. It carries with it all of the weight of the word impossible. It is not possible for someone not of God to hear and to understand about Jesus Christ and to be free. Only God brings freedom. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. God's the one who grants those rights. He is the one that makes us free. He is the one that brings redemption to us, salvation and deliverance. It's Him. And Jesus here plainly declares what John begins his record with as he begins to record the life of Jesus Christ, the very same sentiment and the very same thought, that those who receive are born, and the only way they are born in an effective and a vital way is by God. Not by blood, not by man, not by flesh, God. You do not understand because you cannot hear my word. It is impossible. For reference, we might be able to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The spirit of man knows the things of man. Only the spirit of God understands the things of God. Jesus, through 43 down to 47, he speaks about how impossible it is, explaining that only those who are of God hear God's words. Therefore, they don't hear because they are not God's. That is, they do not belong to Him. And that's a hard saying for us. And let me add this too. it's not as though any of us can walk down the streets of Oxford, Kansas, and point at the people passing by and say, oh, that one's a child of God. No, not that one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. No, definitely not that one. I don't have that kind of knowledge. I certainly don't want that kind of authority. Only Jesus knows. He can say, because He's the Son of God and God Himself manifest in the flesh. Earlier He would say, I judge no man, but if I do judge... See if I can find that real quick. My judgment is true, for I am not alone. He's not making that determination arbitrarily on His own, but He's doing it in perfect harmony with the judgment of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. They answered the Jews and said unto Him, we're in verse 48 now, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So now they're not trying to claim Abraham's heritage, and they're not trying to claim God's heritage. Now they're just going to shout Him out, call Him names, and dismiss Him. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? You're just a Samaritan and devil-possessed. We don't have to pay any attention to you or give any stock or credence to what you have to say or teach, because you're not only are you one of the lowest of the low, being a Samaritan, but you're also demon-possessed. Get out of here with all your crazy talk. That's what the Jews are saying to Jesus. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And that's the ultimate freedom. That is the liberty in which we dwell. Free from death. Now, it doesn't mean the physical pains of it. I can look in the mirror and I can see more gray hairs in this beard every day. Things hurt that didn't used to hurt before. The body degrades because of the corruption of the flesh. But church, I have this one hope, that one day I will be freed from the bonds of this flesh and dwell with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. Free from sin and death. Jesus says, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So does that mean that the children of God will never die? Never physically have to face it? No. Well, we know the lie to that just at the outset. And not to put too fine a point on it, but how many of us can look around here and see people that aren't with us anymore? So what does that mean? To see is to look upon with steadfastness, with a purpose, observing the details, because you have an interest in that thing. So it's to behold it, but also to be intensely focused upon it, because you have a part in that. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Jesus, by the work which He did and the blood which He shed, being the good shepherd, as He will say in a few chapters later, laid down His life for the sheep. He gave His life so that we might never lose ours. Jesus looked upon death and beheld it, having an interest in it for the sake of His people, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now beside the majesty on high, beside the throne, having been exalted because of His life-giving and love-fulfilling sacrifice. He sees death on our behalf. So we don't have to face that anymore. We will die a physical death. But we know from Scripture that by the testimony of the Spirit of God, that to be absent from this body is to be instantly present with God. To be in His presence, in the presence of our Lord and our Savior. Scripture teaches it, and the Spirit testifies that it is true. Jesus here says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying..." Why would a man keep his saying? Well, because they're his disciples. And they're his disciples indeed. We just go back up to verse 31 and 32, right? Why does a man keep his saying? We back up to chapter 6. Because God drew him. And drew him to Jesus Christ. And if God the Father does that, Jesus Christ will never cast him out. Who is the man that keeps the sayings of God? The one who was drawn by God the Father to Jesus Christ. And who keeps that knowledge of the truth of who He is in his heart and in his mind, and in that way orders their lives around that central fact of reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Redeemer and my Savior. Those are the ones who keep it. And those are the ones that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. These are the ones who are in that count. As innumerable as it is. Go to the seashore. Count the grains of sand on the beach. And you might have an approximation of the number of children that are included in that. Count the stars in the sky. And you might get close to how many children God will have when Jesus returns. We can't count that high. We don't know. And those are just illustrations to help us understand the vastness, the extent of God's kingdom. Those that know and believe in Jesus Christ because they have been born of God, they have heard God's word because they are of God, those keep it, and they have no interest in death because Jesus tasted that death for them. He died so that we don't have to face that death. Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Now listen to what the Jews did. Read what they did. They changed what Jesus said to try and put the lie to his words. Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The ultimate freedom. And the Jews said, "Now we know you're crazy and demon-possessed because Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead, and you've said that if a man keeps your word, he'll never die." That's not what he said. So they were taking their practical experience and forcing that onto what Jesus had said in order to make what he said a lie. He never lied. See, we will die, but we won't ever be eternally separated from our God because Jesus paid the price necessary to secure our life with God. He bore that burden. He shed His blood so that we never have to be separated from God. One day, when these bodies pass, because we go the way of all the earth, we will be instantly with our God, immediately in the presence of our Lord and Savior, because He died for us. The Jews said, "Well, we know you're crazy because all of these people that we honor and revere, well, they've all died." Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor..." let me back up. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God." I'm not saying all of this of myself, but I'm giving you the testimony and speaking to you the words that my Father has commanded that I speak to you. I'm speaking to you the truth because my Father is of the truth, and He commands me to speak the truth. Here he would say, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Say, we know you're crazy now because all of these people are dead. Jesus responds by saying, I am not doing this alone. My Father honors me. In another place, Jesus would say, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. In another place, he would say, in that very same place, when he makes that true statement, he also truly says, behold, if you believe not my word, behold the works which I do. They testify of me. And Nicodemus, as John records for us, would come to Jesus by night and say, Master, we know that you are a man come from God, because no man can do the things which you do. So Jesus says, I'm not doing this on my own. My Father honors me. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And we know the end of this story. We've run out of time. The Jews take up stones to stone him, because Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, which is blasphemy. He never shades over who he is, but right there, Jesus just puts the rubber on the road, says, I am God. And then they want to stone him. Not the first time either. Freedom and liberty, we have it in Christ. By the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is, our Savior and our Redeemer, the Son of Man and the Son of the Living God. We have it by deed, in life, by ordering our life around that central truth and walking in harmony with that truth. And we have it not just in prospect, but we have it in fact, because Jesus Christ did the legal work necessary to secure for us eternal life. He paid that price and bore that burden, as our songs and poems say, shedding His blood so that we might not have an interest in death, see death anymore, never to be separated from our God. We have freedom in knowledge, freedom in our lives, freedom in eternity, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. We hold these truths to be self-evident, plain to everyone who observes, that all men are created equal. Life and light and salvation don't come just to the rich. They don't come just to the highborn. They don't come only to the elite, but they come to every man and woman alike through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has made us free. Praise God that He has revealed the freedom that we have in Christ in His kingdom. Let us walk in newness of life, in liberty, not using it as a cloak for our wickedness, but to declare plainly to all our love for God and the reason for the joy that is in our heart. There continues to be a battle in this, as C.S. Lewis might say, enemy-occupied territory. Continues to be a battle. And it is not by strength of our arms that we will gain the victory. Truth stands on its own, and Jesus Christ is the truth. Let us proclaim the truth and declare His kingship to all the world. For He reigns and He rules and will one day ensure, by shaking out all of the sin in this corrupt world, so that nothing is left but His goodness and righteousness and His free people given liberty by the work which He did. Let us proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants. Christ has made us free.